meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome TGIF. Didn't we just say that?
Yeah, I was just thinking that.
Time is going too fast. Too fast
Friday
entirely.
Again.
I always say when the young people say that, I blame the cell phones and the internet and technology. As good as it is, it's making life
quick
and stressful.
Right,
quick and stressful. So, Tony, welcome.
Thank you, Father.
We miss Christina. She's
still a little
under the weather, but very busy. Nick is here. How's Nick? How are you doing, Nick? The wizard behind the screen.
Whatever. I like that better.
So. Anyway, I want to pick up where I left off yesterday.
Good.
Because we were talking yesterday. I was speaking about this mural that's being restored here at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. And I was so inspired because I read that. I don't know if I brought the article with me. It was actually from a book, Jane Palczynska, but this renowned artist, Ellen Starr, who came to visit the church and saw this mural, evidently soon after it was done, because it was in the late 19th century, because in the story she describes coming on the horse, you know, that they're probably in a horse-driven carriage. When you think about that, that's just
interesting. Yeah.
But she describes everybody in that mural. And I said, I've been up there. I've seen it. As they're working, you have to climb the scaffolding, or there's a ladder that is part of the scaffolding. So, but you're going pretty high up, and it's a little bit of a trek.
I can't see myself going up there.
I didn't either until I started to make the trip up, and then it didn't seem so bad.
You did that one time before when they had the scaffolding for the...
I went up there several times. Actually, because it's so confusing, you got all this scaffolding and you've got to really focus. And I happened to walk right into a bar.
I could see myself going up there, but just be slouched down all the time because I would be that person that would hit that bar.
Well, you get to watch because it's like a maze. It's like a maze. It's very confusing, but... But once you get up there, it's not so bad because they build a. It's like being on another floor of a house, you know, because you're on a floor. You're not aware.
I sat there watching that just to see the scaffolding, and then it's like you said, planking or something. It does look like just another floor.
Right. Exactly. The only thing that's would be frightening is the scaffolding on top of the scaffolding.
Right.
So you get the scaffolding that they move around on that floor and. When they're at the edge, they're looking right into the nave of the church, and so that can be a bit. I think that would be if I had gone up on that.
Mm-hmm.
So they have close access to or they can touch the ceiling, the painting. But anyway, it's beautiful. So today, I consider this maybe a little bit of a transfiguration. Experience. I don't know. I hope I'm not exaggerating, but it's because when I say that, because this is a little bit of a prelude into Easter, you know. Right. So I'm a bit premature because we're 4 weeks or 3 weeks away from Easter. That's hard to believe too. I think this is the Laudate Sunday. this mm-hmm. Sunday. This is the gospel is the prodigal son. Beautiful, beautiful gospel of the prodigal son. But I've got in the parish, so people understand, and I've mentioned this before. I always say I've mentioned this before because I just feel like people say, oh, he repeats himself, he repeats himself. I do. But we live always ahead of time in the mm-hmm. parish, because as far as bulletin preparation and seasonal preparations, you're always planning ahead of time. So that what happens is you're so much in the planning that, let's say, you're planning for Christmas, and then Christmas comes, and then it goes, and you're still in that, you're still anticipating right. the feast, but it's already passed, mm-hmm. if that makes any sense, because it all happens so fast. Mm-hmm. When we get into the Triduum, when we get into Holy Week, the whole of Holy Week, but especially the Sacred Triduum, it's Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. The Triduum is actually, because Holy Saturday is the beginning of the Easter celebration in the beginning of the Easter season. But you spend a lot of time and energy preparing for that Holy Triduum, and then it happens. I mean, it goes so fast because you're moving very quickly from one major liturgical sacred celebration or observance to another. I don't like to use the word celebration because really Good Friday is it a celebration? It's not a. It's observing. It's mm-hmm. an observance. It's a entering into the suffering death of Jesus. But it's just a beautiful time of year. So people, if you've never been to the whole Triduum, I encourage you. And it's amazing how many don't. You know, mm-hmm. how few Catholics really take advantage of or participate, assist in the whole Triduum. It's so beautiful, yeah. And that means Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, it's a much longer Mass, but it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And people who do succumb to that, I should say, because, you know, yes, every year I'm trying to encourage mm-hmm. people to please, you know, partake in the entire Triduum. Because when you think about it, if we only fulfill our Sunday obligation, we're missing so much right. in the life of the church, because there's this liturgical life of the church, her seasons, her just following the sacred scripture, the narrative, the story that's unfolding, revelation history. It's ongoing. It's every day. It's every day, and everything culminates in the great Paschal mystery, the Triduum. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of Holy Week, leading into the opening up the Easter season. And so those of us who are, and I have to be, because I'm a priest, in that, this is really, really right at the heart of the church's spiritual life, the very life that gives life to the church. Those who partake in that, you almost take for granted that everybody knows, but people don't know
yeah.
until they enter into it and they say, oh, wow. I remember one of the guys from the parish, he and his wife have three children. They're already in high school, out of high school. I think one of them is already out of high school. But I remember when they were courting each other, before they got married, they were part of my youth group here. And now they're very active in the parish, but he had never participated in the Triduum. And when he did, he said it was so transformative. I think you might have said that as well, didn't you?
Because, because I was one of the same people. I listen to you say this all the time, and I'd say, well, I never had the time, but when I became, you know, started to read and just being... You know, I think of the seven churches, Christina.
Right.
We started doing that, and it's a beautiful time. I just can't explain it more than that.
Yeah.
It's just something, if you have the opportunity to do, you can spend, you know, Holy Saturday, Good Friday,
right.
Holy Saturday too, or Thursday, Friday, and Saturday.
Right.
It's just this, there's really no words to describe it.
No, it puts everything in perspective, you know.
And I think for me, too, one of the things, too, these are things that I never knew of my faith. I mean, yes, yeah, sure, you read the Bible and, you know, you know what these days are, but even Lent for me now has become so much more important. It's like until right. you know, sure. if you know, until you know our faith, you don't know the beauty of what.
Yeah, so people often leave the church. They go to mm-hmm. a born again, what I call it, where they have a born again church, right. whatever you want to call it. These other ecclesial communities or Christians, you know, there's only one church.
Right.
Other Christians are part of the church, but they're separated from the mother church. Mm-hmm. They're members of ecclesial communities. That's how we look at that. It's not that they're not, they're and they may be living a Christianity in a very deep way, very spiritual, but they're missing something because they're separated from the mother church,
right.
and some people feel like they have to go that way in order to find God, and they do. They say they never really found God in the Catholic Church. Now it could be they've had bad experiences. It might be the a priest that really never really put his heart and his soul into it. Just went through the motions and you know. Never really, through his life, lifted the veil to the sacred mysteries that are unfolding there in the sacred liturgy. But often, I think what happens is that people do the bare minimum.
Right.
You know, so the faith becomes, well, they're catechism class, and you're a catechist. So, you know how frustrating that is when, in fact, we'll hear this from Jesus as he moves toward Jerusalem. For his suffering death to atone for our sins, you know, as he comes to the end of his journey, his life, his own frustration is made manifest, and right in the face of the apostles, that you don't get it, And I say this every year, that, and I always find it fascinating. There is a point in the journey, and we see this as we move closer to the Holy Week, that he begins to. What would I say? He begins to seek more and more this solitude. His heart is heavy. There is a sadness and a frustration that even the apostles don't get it. He'll absolutely utter those words, you know. You don't get it. How long have you been with me? And you still don't understand. And yet he's God, you know, and so he understands, perhaps, but in his humanity, the frustration is there, and we appreciate that because we feel that frustration as well. Or, you know, when he, and it might be the very last journey he makes. Well, it's in the last, because when he goes there when he makes his last journey to Jerusalem, he slips in and out of the inner wall, or he'll leave Jerusalem and he'll go to Bethany and then he goes back to Jerusalem. But this is his last journey to Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But it perhaps when he's coming from the upper regions of Israel and he's moving south to the Holy City, his last journey, this will be the last time. Because he really, I think it's only three journeys that he makes to Jerusalem. Do you get to what I'm saying? So when he's there the last time, he goes in and out of the city. It's like going from Chicago. He's, you know, we've made our last journey to Chicago, but while we're here, you know, we come to St. Stanislaus, but then we go back to, let's say, Elmwood Park or whatever, mm-hmm. And actually Bethany and all those places are very close and in close proximity. They're like, we could call them maybe like little suburbs of mm-hmm. of the holy city of Jerusalem. So he's basically in Jerusalem in the precincts of Jerusalem, he goes in and out, but when he's making that final journey to Jerusalem, when he passes over the hill, and then if you've been there, you know what I'm speaking about. But there's so he's going south, but Jerusalem is high altitude, so you're going south, but going up, and yet you have to come over a hill to see the city, and it is, it's really impressive, you know. Mm-hmm. So he comes over the hill, and it might be the Mount of Olivet, perhaps. He's passing through there, and when he sees the city, that's when he falls to the ground and he weeps. This is a very moving gospel. He weeps because they don't get it. And he says, you know, how like a mother hen, I tried to gather you like my chicklings under my wings, and you refused me. You refused me, and it'll be to your own demise. You've done this to yourself because you gave me no attention, because you refused me. You didn't heed the call. You didn't heed the message. Mm-hmm. It's a very moving experience, but he weeps. Yeah. He weeps. You know, the great sadness. But in any case, was it last week that we had the Transfiguration? I believe it was last Sunday.
Yeah.
I believe so. It was, yeah, the story of the Transfiguration. And that's, now he's on his last journey. And so he takes the Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, and mm-hmm. he's transfigured, and this is a prelude to his resurrection, but he has to pass through the holy city, undergo the suffering. He's going to do what he came to do, and that is obedience to the Father to atone for our sins. And he gives Peter, James, and John a prelude of this resurrection that will eventually follow the suffering death of Jesus when he rises from the dead. But he tells Peter, James, and John that you're going to make this walk with me, and not just with me, but it'll be revealed to them that they're going to walk the same walk even after the fact, you know. But they'll do it not out of fear, but out of sheer love for the Lord and imbued with the grace of God, because this is the strength that comes from God that allows people then to lay down their life, and that's what they do. John does not, but he is imprisoned. He will be imprisoned. But he's, as it was pointed out to me, and I never thought about that, but of all the apostles, the only one that wasn't martyred was John, but he's the only one that went to the cross.
Wow.
He's the only one that walked with Jesus to the cross. So anyway, we're going to take a break. When I come back, I want to give you this is a little bit of a transfiguration, a little prelude to the Easter, and I just want to share with you something I've been doing, working on this morning, and kind of a little bit of excited, and so you're the first people I want to share it with you. That's okay. What I want to do, you know, so allow me to do it. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith.
St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through 8th grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So what I want to do is I've been working on this. As I said in the first segment, we're always living ahead of ourselves here in the parish because we have to meet deadlines. So I've got to get this Easter letter done these days, in the next few days, because we've got to meet a deadline. And of course, we it's Christmas and Easter. We send letters out in the mail, so I'm being premature, and I'm giving you this. Why I call it a little bit of a transfiguration, a little prelude, but it's basically, you know, you're working with me here now, okay? Because I'm writing in the process of writing the letter, so I this is what I've been working on all morning. So it gives me a chance to keep working. And what is it? Two birds with one stone.
Yeah.
Politically terribly incorrect to say.
Right.
Who wants to kill a bird? I don't want to kill any birds, no.
But sometimes.
Sometimes, whatever. So
it's nature.
When she says, look at the birds in the sky and the flowers of the field, and I protect them. Well, okay, anyway, think about that. But so this is, I was so inspired by the show yesterday. I mean, at least the reading. Right. I was reading from the eyewitness view of the mural that we're having restored, and it's going to be ready by Holy Week. It'll be ready, and so I shared that yesterday. So you might want to go back and listen to that show. But that's in my mind, and because it's going to be basically unveiled, revealed. For Holy Week, I thought, well, that's appropriate to bring this into the message,
right,
for Easter. So when I'm in my chapel, I might have mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. It seems to me I did, because we're doing the Holy Hour now, the Mercy Hour, and it's I'm in the church for that 3 o'clock. We pray the chaplet, and then there's silence. Those who can stay, and it's just this beautiful experience. It's like being a baby in the arms of its mother. Mm-hmm. Just a very, very peaceful, a beautiful, peaceful resting in the Lord, so to speak. When I'm in my chapel, which is normally where I pray, because if I'm praying in the church, people come, right, and they snatch me. You know, they need me for this or that or whatever. And I try to be available. But now for this Mercy Hour, and people have so far respected the fact that, first of all, I'm leading the prayer, but then we all have that time in silence. And they see that I'm in prayer, and so I think they're reluctant to come to me. And I'm glad about that. But when I'm in my chapel, it's a working prayer. So I even have a little desk, a little tiny desk, and my books, the Bible, and some spiritual books, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and the biblical commentary, but it's a working prayer, because I'm always there working. I in prayer, I always expose the Blessed Sacrament, and I try to listen, and how does the Lord speak, and where am I going to go with this? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? You get that sense. It's a working prayer. I'll pray the Rosary, and most after the Rosary, it's or the Divine Office, certainly. The liturgy, the hours, but then most of the time is the mind is okay. Show me the way. Don't let me get in the way. Where do I go with this? And I get criticized sometimes for doing that because I try to be true to what I've discerned, right? Mm-hmm. And so sometimes I think this past Sunday the message was kind of hard. I didn't really get any criticism, but I was almost fretful all day that I was, you know, that I had ruffled feathers or whatever. That I says, you know, we want to be uplift. Well, for me it's uplifting because if I'm challenged, I'm uplifted. I want to be challenged. So maybe even this. But this is the fruit of my working prayer. It's still in the formative stage. Mm-hmm. But I like the ideas and I wanted to share them with you. So this is already, keep in mind, this is an Easter message for the Easter bulletin, and probably it'll be the gist of the homily mm-hmm. on Easter, however the Spirit might lead. But I read about that the first Easter, how the grief of the weeping Mary Magdalene turned to joy when the risen Christ revealed himself to her at the empty tomb, calling her by name, Jesus, he sent her to bring good news to the apostles and disciples that he lives forevermore and that he wished to meet them, to instruct them, and to send them. In trembling joy, she ran from the empty tomb to the cenacle. That's where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper, and that's where they went after the crucifixion, after he was buried. They went to the cenacle and they locked themselves away in the cenacle. So she knew where they were. She went to the cenacle where the apostles hid for fear that their association with the crucified Jesus could seal for them a similar fate. So reaching them, Mary Magdalene announced with efficacious joy, "I have seen the Lord." That's what the Bible says. Scripture says, she said, "I have seen the Lord." And thus, history pivoted into a definitive change forevermore. And think about that image. I love that image. That with the risen Christ, history pivots into a definitive change forevermore. Because this is the messianic moment, the messianic hour. This is the hour, the time of our salvation. So this isn't, I'm filling in the blanks. Mm-hmm. So that was 2,000 years ago. So I say this Easter, 2,000 years later, and this is where the negative comes into play in the mind of many, because people don't want, they want everything to be nice and comfortable mm-hmm. and don't remind me, or I don't want to know. But this Easter, 2,000 years later, we are in an era of a universal and an unprecedented diabolical disorientation. The great apostasy, which means this departure from the faith, mm-hmm. forewarned in Scripture, is presently a reality. Doctrinal, spiritual, and moral corruption at all levels of the church is ever before us.
Yeah.
Fear and distrust leave us feeling overly stressed, full of anxiety, and wondering, to whom shall we go? Who will deliver us from the deceit that allures us to the demise of things familiar and sacred? To whom do we have recourse? So that's the negative stuff, right? That I believe this is a reality. Others may not. But I write, as happens, when history dangles on the precipice of doom and the church with it, a light begins to emerge from the dark. A fragrance begins to dispel the stench of impending death, and good sets out in defeat of evil. Humble forces are awakened that confound the high and mighty to topple them from their pedestals of power. Do not underestimate the hidden yet visible ways the risen Lord reminds us to fear not, to be at peace, to move forward in mission. And so I write, at this crucial moment in time, here at St. Stanislaus Kostka, a long-hidden treasure is providentially unveiled, and a prophetic gift graces the Archdiocese of Chicago. The mural of the triumph of the risen Christ after a long eclipse bespeaks to the disciples of our age an answer to our woes. Are you with me so far?
Yeah, that's beautiful.
So, in the mural, which we spoke about yesterday, in the mural, the ancients of old, the saints of the past, and I couldn't believe how many are in that fresco or that mural. We went through the whole litany of all the saints from the Old Testament as well as from the New Testament and down through the ages. The doctors of the church, the martyrs, St. Anthony of Padua, our patron.
Yeah.
I've got to go back and count how many are there. I can't wait again to, mm-hmm. Go up and see and try to really identify them all. But in the mural, the ancients of old, the saints of the past, hidden from our view, are now shown anew with a simple yet a poignant message. And this is their message. So I put this in quotes, as if they're speaking to us. Just, you look at that mural, what are they saying? They've been hidden for, we've never seen them, right. Really seen them, they've been in this darkness. Now we're going to see. And so what does it speak to us? Basically, turn your eyes to the risen Lord. Pick up where we left off. We are with you. We intercede on your behalf. The victory that is ours is yours as well. We in our time fought the good fight. You in your time must do the same. You with us and we with you joyfully proclaim we have seen the Lord. Now, he wishes to meet you, to instruct you, and to send you. The trajectory of history is toward the beatific vision, because that's basically what is in the mural, the beatific mm-hmm. vision. So, you are charged to lead the way. The risen Lord is with you, and so are we. So, fear not, be at peace, but go. Basically, that's the gist of the letter. But that's how powerful that image is, in my estimation. And I want to share that with our people, but not only our people, because I say this is for Chicago, because while many, I say, depending on their agenda, and this is what I find so frustrating. And I'm not young, so I mean, I've been around. And I think this is maybe perhaps there's a certain confidence that comes with the passing of the years. And yet I hope I don't lose, humility in this regard. I mean, I always got to work on humility because I'm full of myself and full of pride. But I deplore the deception, the deceit, the way so many, I alluded this to this yesterday, but set out to undo the faith of the church, or at least, as I say, what was familiar, what was doctrinal, what was, our moral principles, our very spirituality, how we pray the sacred mysteries, how all this was turned upside down, and we're in this, in some ways, in a malaise today. In other ways, there's this adolescent, I would call it like an adolescent approach to life on the part of professors and priests and religious who were going through their this rebellion and tried and brought the whole church into this rebellion. There was this infiltration of all kinds of stuff that, and all the while the people, the faithful people, are being toyed with and talked down to, and shouted into silence. I remember, you know, as a seminarian, or even as a young priest, I remember being in situations where there were, you know, religious and priests were called into these, like a congress or this town hall kind of meet. I don't know what you call them, but the, you know, where there's speakers and we have a chance to talk. And you know, I wasn't reluctant to maintain silence, because I just intuitively knew that a lot of this stuff wasn't good. But so people are trying to force agendas on everybody else, and of course they're the whole thing was, it's always about dialogue, right? We got a dialogue. It's a dialogue, and we're a collegial church. You know, we listen to each other, and we've got to move with the Spirit. But the, you know, dialogue. Well, it's dialogue until you disagree with what they say, and then all of a sudden it's no longer a dialogue; it's a monologue. You know, no, either you embrace and accept what we say, or shut up. You have no voice. You know, because you're trying to set us back. You're trying to put us back. We're not going to go back. I remember one radical nun said that when the Holy Father, I remember this was Pope Francis, not Pope Francis, by no means, it was Pope John Paul II, and I was a seminarian, and I remember when he challenged the religious to return to their religious garb, to be identified publicly as religious sisters and the priests and the brothers. And I remember this one, I was working in Alexian Hospital in St. Louis as a seminarian, and this was where the actual exorcist took place, the real exorcist took place there in St. Louis. And in fact, when I was there at the university, the exorcist was living at the Jesuit house, I think they called it the Jesuit house, alongside Francis Xavier, the college church. He's since died, of course, but this radical nun, she said, she was just so angry because the Pope had said that, and she said, that's like putting toothpaste back into a
tube.
Yeah, she says, it's not going to happen, but she was just ugly about it. I don't mean physically ugly, but yeah, but when you act in an ugly way, you become physically ugly. Yeah. And I saw too much of that, and it was just such a turnoff. But all on but they're the progressive ones. They're they've got it all figured out. And
I think about it now. Well, if you got it all figured out, look where we are today. I mean, what's figured out?
That's, by the way, that's why I say, you know, when I use the word apostasy, and I can tell you, you know, as God is my merciful judge, that if I say it in certain places, in certain forms, people are going to talk me down. Say, no, because they look at it as, no, this is all a positive, this is all a Well, yeah, there's a good that comes out of evil. There's certainly light that comes out of darkness, and life will come out of death. But don't try to deceive me into saying that, you know, that this is all light, or this is all good, or there is no death, when you see it all around you, you know? People aren't stupid, and I think that's the thing that I find most. What angers me the most as I get older is that because, as I said yesterday, I was taught, obey your elders, respect them, and I do. I always have. And they, well, see, I say I'm an elder now. So I'm an elder.
You need to respect me.
So, no, not right. necessarily, but you know, the point is that yeah. I did. And so I thought, okay, I assume, you know, I'm not, who am I to challenge them or to, although I would ask questions.
Right.
I would certainly ask questions, and that's where I would get shut down. Mm-hmm. You know,
how dare you ask?
Yeah, this is, you know, get with the times, you know, my gosh, you know, but this is what angers me now. I hope it's a righteous anger, but that we were duped. And how many times I went to parishes, because as a seminarian, you're in all these different parishes, you're doing different ministries here and there. And they did, they talked down to the lay people. But they tried, but at the same time, it was as if, you know, well, we're one with you, and don't call me Father, just call me Joe. We're all alike, but we're not. and they, as they tried to pretend to be, and this is still the case, as they try to pretend to be just one of the crowd, they've got the authority, the power, and they talk down to the people. I've heard this, and I'm surprised at the... So many of the laity didn't—they just went along with it, but they didn't—they didn't challenge. I mean, there are those who did, but many didn't, and they just okay, yes, because they too were taught, you know. Well, these are there are teachers, they're the consecrated ones, you know, they're the priests, they're the religious, and so they then the people allowed their churches to be mutilated. They allowed sacred beauty to disappear. They allowed the demise of the sacred music of the. It's coming back, thank God. There's enough places where there certainly is. These are the good things, the good signs. But it seems like all of a sudden we're now in an era where we kind of flipped back into that time that I loathe, because intuitively I knew that this isn't the way it was supposed to be. You know, you're taking away everything that, you know, they said, you don't pray the rosary, a Marian devotion. It was something that was for the old ladies, that was for the another time, another church, but, you know, we're beyond that. Or we're going to, we'll look at the Blessed Virgin Mary. She's a revolutionary. You know, go to her Magnifica. She's a revolutionary. If she were alive today in the flesh, she would be at the head of the women's movement. Radical feminism. I mean, I'm telling you, this is no exaggeration. I even as I'm talking, I have visuals. I'm taken back in time.
Yeah.
I remember walking into a convent. I had a spiritual director, which was also, this is when you think about it, this is confession time, but we were, because it was the women's movement and the gay movement that were so strong, just infiltrating. But and I was so naive at the time too. And as I said, you listen to your elders. But I remember, so there's this, the understanding was, well, that the seminarian should have women as their spiritual directors because they need a woman to you know.
Wow.
Wow, this is it was a horrible mistake, I think. And so, you know, okay, so you get a woman. I had a sister who was a spiritual director for a short time, and I realize, you know, you need a man that you get. A man has to, you know, not that you can't. No, we learn from the women. Absolutely, we have to listen. You know, the greatest spiritual director is the Blessed Virgin Mary, alongside her very son. You know, they go to the tabernacle, go to the exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. There, let Jesus. He's my spiritual director. I remember this one nun who was trying to hold to tradition. I remember she told me this. She said that. I went to this convent once. She said, you know, they want me to see a psychiatrist, because at that day everything was psychiatrist, right. Psychiatrist, or psychologist, rather. And they want me to see a psychologist and all that. And I told them that Jesus is my psychologist. I go to the Blessed Sacrament. There's my psychologist, you know. But I had gone to meet my spiritual director. This was in St. Louis, and it was at nighttime, and I went to the convent and walked in, and there was just this group of radical feminist nuns. There was some kind of a gathering, and it was so ugly. Mm-hmm. It just reeked of darkness. This is no exaggeration. I've never said this before to people, but it was just, I was remembering that. And it just made me feel, and of course at that point, they didn't wear religious garb. They just dressed like whatever. But but it was just, I just had a dark, ugly feeling. And they did so much damage, I remember Cardinal Ratzinger, before he became Pope, in his, I forgot the name of the book, but it was a, I think a question-answer kind of a book that he did. This was probably back in the early 90s, mid-90s, a little bit before the new catechism came out. And he said the people that have most suffered from the so-called renewal or an improper understanding of the Second Vatican Council are the religious sisters themselves, who were completely, not in all cases, but in most cases, in many cases, fully radicalized. And many have died. Many of the religious communities have died. I remember a few years ago, too, that somebody brought me the whole report of all the different religious congregations of nuns from the LCWR, something like this, leadership, something of Catholic women, religious. I forgot the title, but it's more of a more progressive, liberal leaning. Then there's other group of religious sisters that are more certainly Orthodox, or they would call themselves. But I went through, so each religious congregation, each order of sisters had to give their report for this Congress that they have every year. And somebody brought it to me. And I'm telling you, I read the whole thing, and if I didn't know they were Catholic religious sisters, nuns, I never would have known it from what I read.
Wow.
It was all about social justice. It was all about it was feminism, empowering women, all this stuff. Wow. It was void of any kind of humility, any Christocentric. I mean, Christ barely came into any of these reports. And that's, I'm saying, this is a reality. I think we're at a point where we have to, this is the evil we're dealing with, you know? So anyway, we got to take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation. One way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we kind of wrap up here. So I was surprised to get into all that, and but I tell you, as I was talking, I just kind of reliving some of the stuff that happened. I mean, there was a lot of good stuff that happened. Right. Don't get me wrong. And as we were talking in the break, Tony and I were talking that you know, initially, you know, people didn't have ill will. Some people had certainly enough people had an agenda, and they drove that agenda into the seminaries, into the convents. And I mean, my gosh, there's that Carl Rogers, I believe, the psychologist, mm-hmm. who even before he died, I think he admitted to the fact that he destroyed an entire religious community of nuns. I think it was the Immaculate Heart of Mary Sisters in California. This was an order of nuns that he, with his bringing psychology, because that became the big god in the 70s and into the 80s. Really, I think Pope John Paul II's papacy began to pull things back together. We're still in a major struggle, and it seems like we've kind of gone back to strong agendas have begun to resurface. Conflicting ecclesiologies, the nature of the Mass, our sacred liturgy, sacrifice. You know, this is a word that's got to come back. We've got to reappreciate, re-embrace what is central to our faith, and that is the sacrifice, because it's only through the holy sacrifice that we come into the risen. Mm. We can only appreciate the risen Christ if we understand the depths to which he laid down his life, and that we're called into that sacrifice, because to make life work in an ordered way and to assist each other on this journey towards salvation, we've got to each take or make sacrifices. There's no way around it. And yet we, as I say so often, we've been breeding narcissism for entirely too long. We've been breeding narcissism. And so we've got all this stuff that's going on politically, whether it's ecclesial, politically from the in the church, politically in the nation, through the world. It's the division is just very striking. But I do think this is where people who have been around, and we've seen how we've been toyed with, how we've been manipulated, how we've been deceived, or in some cases seduced, into a way of believing or a way of behaving or a way of the point is that it's intuitively you know this is not this is something there's something really stinks here, something is really mm-hmm. wrong, and it's as Pope Paul VI said, the smoke of Satan has infiltrated even the highest places of the church. But going back to the mural, it's a reminder to look at the ancients of old, look at the saints, and if anything, we've got to certainly fight the good fight, hold firm to the faith, keep our eyes absolutely fixed on Jesus. Return to the home of our Father. You know, that's because this weekend we've got the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son is so beautiful, so beautiful. But this father had two sons, and the one son said, "Father, give me everything. Give me my inheritance and let me go." And he took and he squandered everything on a life of dissipation, and it ended up in the pits, literally in the pit of the pigs. And only then did he come to his senses and realize, well, at least if I go back to my father, I'll have food to eat. And I'll go back to my father and say, "Father, I've sinned against God and against you." That's very interesting, right? Mm-hmm. Against God. Haven't we kind of collectively done the same thing?
Yes.
In a collective way? That in the church, we said, "Give me my inheritance." What is the inheritance but is to share in the life of the risen Lord? So give it to me now. And we take it and we squander it. We gotta remain in the home of the Father and be about the work of life and attain to that inheritance which comes at the end of all things, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's just one way of looking at it. The older son, he was upset with the father because when the son came back, when the son came to his senses and went back, I mean, the father was there waiting for him, waiting for his return. And somebody said the other day that she felt like through her life she was grieving the Spirit, grieving God. This is a beautiful concept.
Yeah.
That grieving, but you grieve for someone you love, the absence or the loss. And so to return to God, to return to the Father, is to bring to demise his grief and allow him the joy at knowing that what was lost was found, what had died had come back to life. This is another way of looking at the parable of the prodigal son. But I think individually, but even collectively as a church, we need to come to our senses and return to the house of our Father in a proper way, you know, in a proper way. Be willing to, yes, be servants. And in doing so, he, like Jesus says, I no longer call you a servant, I call you a friend. You are my brother. You are the son, the daughter of my Father. I restore you to your rightful place in this mystical body. But I tell you, we need to come to our senses, and we need to come pretty quick,
mm-hmm.
because if we don't, you know, we're going to continue to pay the consequences, and it's not good. Everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
The inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.